Known for his unique ability to simplify profound truth so that it can be applied to everyday life, Adrian Rogers was one of the most effective preachers, respected Bible teachers, and Christian leaders of our time. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Be finding 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, you know this is a classic passage on praise and worship. Now, let me give you the background of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And without trying to be facetious, it's preceded by chapter 19. And in chapter 19 is the story of a revival under a good king whose name was Jehoshaphat. Now, you might think that if we have revival, that will be the end of our troubles. It will be, but it'll be the front end. Because when we have a spiritual blessing, it is just a fact that when God opens the windows of heaven to bless us, the devil opens the doors of hell to blast us. Is that not true? Certainly it's true. If you've ever been there, you know that the devil will fire up all of his artillery if a revival is going on. That doesn't mean that we're to fold up and go away. It just simply means that we're to stand up and pray, and we will have, can have, should have a victory if we learn how to praise. Now, look at the last verse of chapter 19, the last phrase in that verse. Here's what good King Jehoshaphat said to the people. He said, "Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good." That was a promise, and that was true. But it certainly did not mean that they would not have any trouble. Because we're going to see right after this revival and right after this injunction to live courageously, and to be good, there comes incredible problems. And so, how many of you here have a problem or know somebody that's in a problem? Let me see your hand. Okay. So pay attention. If you want victory, God did not cause us and call us to fail, but to be victorious. And I love the New Testament that says that our Lord Jesus causes us always to triumph. Not sometimes. Always to triumph. Now, let me give you what happened to good King Jehoshaphat. It's one of the greatest blessings in all of the Bible. This is a magnificent chapter. You will be incredibly blessed and instructed if you will open your Bible now and follow along with me and find out what happened to good King Jehoshaphat and what he did about it and what you can do when similar things happen to you. Number one, notice in verses 1 and 2 that he encountered a problem. In verse 1, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is Ein Gedi." Now, here's the problem. They've just had revival, and then here comes the herald to say, "Look out, you've got some enemies that are coming." Now, you will encounter a problem, and when you encounter a problem, you need to see it as it really is, a blessing in disguise. Now, you say, "There you go with some of that happiness talk that preachers always give me when I have problems." No, a blessing in disguise. Now, let me give you a better authority than Adrian Rogers. Let me give you James. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." That means different kinds of trials. "Knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God does not allow problems to come to you to hurt you, to harm you, but to build you. Now, Jehoshaphat learned that there were three wicked kings that were coming against him, and all of us have three wicked kings that come against us, sin, sorrow, and death. And he just simply encountered a problem. And that's the first thing. Put it down. Big, plain, and straight. If you are a Christian or a non-Christian, makes no difference, you will encounter a problem. Second thing, when he encountered a problem, he established a purpose. Look now in verses 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat feared. Now that doesn't mean that he was afraid of the enemy. It means primarily that he has the fear of God. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all of the cities of Judah they came, this is underscored twice in my Bible, to seek the Lord. They came together in convocation. They came together in fasting. They came together with a focused purpose to seek God. He established his purpose. Now, he didn't do this after he tried everything else. Prayer, fasting, a focused fellowship was not his last resort. It was his very first thought. The problem with many of us, we want to use God, do we not, as the spare tire rather than the steering wheel. We want to wait till we have a spiritual blowout and see if God will come and help us, rather than doing as Jesus taught us to do and as Jehoshaphat did, that is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to us. By the way, why does God allow us to have problems? To cause us to do exactly what Jehoshaphat did, to seek Him. Did you know that if we never had problems, most likely we would not seek God? When are the times when you've grown the most? Be honest. When everything was fine? No. The times that God was the nearest and the dearest and the most real to you, the times when you agonized in prayer and found God to be faithful, is it not true? That's when you were going through trouble. That's what David said, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." Back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." He didn't say for your punishment, for your welfare. Why? Because if Adam and Eve had continued to live in the Garden of Eden with sin in their heart, they never would have sought God. But God puts us in a world of heartache, tears, and turmoil in order to bring us to Him. And when Jehoshaphat had trouble, what was the next thing? When he encountered a problem, he established a purpose. And that purpose was to seek the face of Almighty God. Now, some of you are counselors. And if you're a counselor, as I am and others are, people come to you with their problems. If you help that person to solve that problem, but you do not bring that person to an encounter with God, you have miserably failed as a counselor. Your purpose as a counselor is not primarily to solve people's problems, but to bring people to a face-to-face encounter with Almighty God, to cause you to seek the Lord. And this is exactly what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's the time of need that we come boldly to the throne of grace. What did he do? He encountered a problem. What did he do? He established a purpose to seek the Lord. Third thing he did, he examined his past. Look, if you will, now in verses 5 through 7. "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" Now look at verse 7. "Art not thou our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?" Do you know what he's doing? He's just reviewing the past. He's looking backward and he says, "God, you have all power. You have power over all the nations, over the heathen. You are the one who gave this land to Abraham. You are the one who drove out the Canaanites in the past. Lord, you have done it before." Now, when you come to a problem, once you establish your purpose to seek the Lord, stop and think about those times when you've had difficulty before. And think of those times when God was with you and God did not fail you. He has never failed you, and He will not fail you. And what He has done before, He will do again. And what He's done for others, He will do for you. He is the Lord. He changes not. And God did not die for you and shed His blood for you to abandon you. Look back and remember those other times and see how God came through for you. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. God will take care of you. He encountered a problem. He established a purpose. He examined His past. And then He embraced a promise. Look, if you will, now beginning in verse 8. He speaks of what God did for the ancient people. And it says, "And they dwelt therein," that is, in the land that God gave them, "and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they have rewarded us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit." Now, what's he saying? He's saying, "Lord, you gave us this land. And Lord, you told us that when trouble, difficulty, pestilence, famine, enemies came, Lord, if we would seek your face, that Lord, you would hear, and Lord, that you would deliver us. And now, Lord, I'm holding you to it. I am reminding you, Almighty God, of your promise. You gave us this land, and this crowd has come to kick us out of the possession, Lord, that you have given to us." Look in verse 11, "Behold, I say, how they rewarded us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit." Now listen, God has given us something better than the land of Canaan. God has given us victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil would love to kick you out of the land of victory and have you to live in the wilderness of defeat. And you don't have to take it. You don't have to take it. You have to get a promise from God and stand on that promise of God. You are not going to embarrass God by embracing His promise. You cannot do it. As a matter of fact, I was reading today from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 that really blessed me. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying in this passage. "Let your conversation," that is your behavior is what that literally means, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." By the way, that's a good injunction for all of us. "For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." Now put those together. "He hath said that we may boldly say." Find something that God has said and say it boldly. If God says it, you can say it. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He said, "God, this is what you said. And because you said it, Lord, I am going to boldly say it. I am not going to let these people take away from me that which you have given me," in verse 11. "It is mine. They're trying to take it away from me, Lord, but you gave it to me and they cannot have it. I am standing on your promise." He encountered a problem. He established a purpose. He examined his past and found out what God has done. He embraced a promise. He found a promise of God and he said, "I'm going to stand on that promise. He hath said, that I may boldly say." Now here's the fifth thing he did. He exposed his powerlessness. You see, he's not an arrogant man. This is not self-confidence. Look in verses 12 and 13. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee." Now friend, that's underlined in my Bible. We don't know what to do. "But our eyes are upon thee. And Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." Can you see them standing there with the little children and saying, "God, we don't know what to do. But God, we've got a promise from you. And God, our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are not upon ourselves. Our eyes are not upon our enemy. Our eyes are not upon circumstances. Our eyes are on you. And Lord, if we die, we're going to die with our eyes on you. Do you think God's going to forsake people like that? He can't do it. They've gotten a promise, and they are standing on the promise of God, exposing their own powerlessness. We don't know what to do. We don't have any strength, but we are looking to you. This afternoon when I was meditating on this verse, an old hymn came to me, and I got up and got my hymnal and just wrote these words out of it. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. That's what he's saying. I'm helpless. But Lord, my eyes are on you. Now, not only did he expose his powerlessness, but he enlisted, therefore, his protection. Now begin, if you will, in verses 14 and following. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, here's a man now that God's Spirit comes upon him, and he says, hearken ye all Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but the Lord's. That ought to be underscored. It is in my Bible. Tomorrow go ye down against them, and behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. What he does now, as he exposes his powerlessness, he at this time engages or enlists his own protection. And God is saying to him through this man, and by the way, I love this. The Spirit of God comes upon one man in the congregation, and that man stands up to encourage all of the rest of them to take the promise of God and make it live in their hearts. Has God ever done that to you? Have you been in a problem and some preacher or some song or some scripture or some book has just taken the Word of God and made it alive to you, makes it vibrant to you, makes it real to you, and God just speaks to you and God says, it's going to be all right. The battle is not yours, Jehoshaphat. And by the way, the battle never has been ours. It doesn't depend upon our ability. It depends upon His ability and our response to His ability, which is our responsibility to depend upon Him. Now, He enlisted His protection, and then, as we sharpen the focus, look at this. He engaged His preparation. He's getting ready for a battle now, and notice what He does in verses 18 and 19. And then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. That also is underscored in my Bible. Worshiping the Lord. That's what we've been talking about. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe His prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. Now what he did, he just engaged his preparation. He began to worship God. Whenever you have any kind of a problem, any kind of a battle, any kind of a situation, you establish a purpose to seek God. You get a promise from God. You stand on that promise. Let the Holy Spirit of God make that promise real to you. And then you just simply begin to worship God. It'll be a great day when we learn that worship comes before either work or war, that we must worship. Now, what did he do after he engaged his preparation, began to worship? He expressed his praise. Look again now in verses 20 and following. And they rose up early in the morning, and I've read that part of this, but let me read it again, and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the Lord, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And notice verse 22, "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another." Now what happens is this when they begin to praise. Well, let's go on verse 24. "And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped." As they're going forth to sing and to praise the beauty of holiness, after they worship the Lord, they begin to praise the Lord. And as they do, a strange thing happens. The enemy turns on himself. Now, let me tell you this about praise. Praise infuses the energy of God, and praise confuses the enemies of God. There's something about praise that sends the enemy into consternation and confusion. I have seen there's a pattern in the Bible that when God's people begin to praise Him, when God's people say, "Our eyes are upon you," God sends confusion into the camp of the enemy. I could take my Bible tonight and show you four or five instances where this precise thing had happened, where people begin to trust God, look to God, praise God, and the enemy turns on himself and destroys himself. Now, if you're in the middle of a problem, begin to praise God, because God says the battle is not yours, but it's mine, but you're going to have a part in the battle. And your part in the battle is praise. And you can't hide until the battle is over and then praise the Lord. You say, "Lord, when you've done it all and when you've given me the victory, then I'm going to praise you." And God says, you're not going to have any victory until you start praising, until you start singing. You say, "Well, I can't sing and I can't praise yet because I don't have any victory yet." And God says, "All right, I'm not going to do anything yet." You say, "Well, I can't praise God in the middle of my problems." And God says, "Okay, live with them." Now, folks, I'm telling you, it's praise that comes not after the victory. It is praise that comes before the victory. Why is this? That is the ultimate faith, when we begin to praise God before we see the answer. Because that's our way of saying, "God, we don't know how you're going to do it. That's none of our business to know, but God, you're bigger than this problem, and therefore I praise you." He just expressed his praise. You see, lack of praise when we pray is unbelief. Philippians 4 verse 6, "Be careful for nothing." That means don't worry about anything. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Or Colossians 4 verse 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." What kind of thanksgiving? Just, "Thank you, Lord, for the victory. I praise you, Lord, for the victory." Prayer and praise are the two wings of spiritual power. Now, here's the next thing he did. After he expressed his praise, he enjoyed the provisions. Look, if you will, now in verses 25 and following. "And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them," by the way, the enemy just decimated himself. "And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches, with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much." Now, not only did Jehoshaphat have victory over the enemy, but he ended up with the enemy's possessions. That's just like our God. Did you know that Satan, in a very real way, is God's messenger boy to bring you blessings? You say, not the devil. Yes, he was. Paul called him a messenger of Satan, an angel of Satan coming to tempt me. But he was a servant of the Lord. And it happens so many times that when somebody comes against us to hurt us, to harm us, whether it be the world, the flesh, or the devil, and we really and truly begin to praise God, at that time we are enriched. I know that one time in Florida, when I was pastor there at Merritt Island, reporter in the local newspaper there said to me, "Mr. Rogers, I'm going to do a profile on you." I said, what is a profile? He said, "I'm going to do an investigative story on you." Our church was growing fast, and we were kind of a high-profile church there. Now, this man hated Christians. He hated the Baptists particularly, and he hated Baptist preachers most of all. But he had that kind of an ability, very sarcastic and very cutting. And he said, "Now, I'm going to do a profile on you." He said, "You can cooperate with me if you want to or not. It makes no difference to me." But he said, "I'm going to find out everything about you, and I'm going to put it in the paper." Well, I didn't have anything I was particularly ashamed of. I said, "Well, I don't have any secrets. Anything you want to know," I said, "you're free to follow me around, ask any questions. Come sit in my office sometime if you want and watch me do what I do." So the people at the newspaper that worked over there who knew me and loved me said, "Pastor, we know this man. He's really out to do you in. He's got a vendetta, and he is going to write a scurrilous story about you." Well, I told Jesus on him. And then I went to the Word of God to do exactly what I'm telling you that Jehoshaphat did. I went to the Word of God to find a promise, and God gave me a promise. Now, has God ever just taken a word out of the Word and made that word good to you? God gave me this promise, and it's Isaiah 54, verse 17. Here's what it said. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord." Isn't that a good verse? That's Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. That would have been a good verse any time, but God just took that verse and God made that verse my verse. I read that verse frequently, over and over again, and prayed it back to the Lord, and just stood upon that verse, just as Jehoshaphat got a word from God to stand upon it. And God told me, "My son, the battle is not yours, it's mine. You just trust me." So people were telling me, said, "Pastor, we've read snippets of this story. This man is, he's doing a real hatchet job on you." And I just kept praising the Lord. Upon a time, he came to the First Baptist Church of Merritt Island, where I was pastor. And he came in his scraggly old clothes, and he had his photographer there with him, and he's kind of generally making a nuisance of himself while I'm preaching out around, taking shots and so forth. And I got through the service, and God blessed the service in a wonderful way, and the people were just so happy in the Lord, and I was glad for that testimony. And then I stood at the front door shaking hands, and our church was much smaller, just had one door where I could stand there and shake hands. And he was there with his photographer making shots of me shaking hands. It so happened, I don't know why, it happened that Sunday, well, just by the providence of God, that a man who was in his very zenith in football showed up at our church that morning. His name was Johnny Unitas. Johnny Unitas, at that time, was the best-known football player in the world. He showed up at First Baptist Church of Merritt Island. He'd never been there before and never since. What he's doing in my services, I have no idea. But one of the ushers came up and whispered to me. I didn't even know he was there when I was preaching, Brother Bob. said, Pastor, Johnny Unitas was in the service this morning. I said, you got to be kidding. He said, no. And so I'm standing there shaking hands, and this man, this photographer, is right behind me. And out comes Johnny Unitas. I said, good morning, John. Good to have you this morning. He says, great sermon, Pastor. I said, thank you very much. And then I said, how are you, Ms. Jones, and so forth. The guy behind me said, who is that? I said, that was Johnny Unitas. He said, what is he doing here? I said, he came to worship. How are you, Ms. Smith? Good to see you, you know. Well, I blew him out of the saddle. And, you know, I was thinking, oh, good night. Johnny Unitas is here, and I don't even have a camera. But the guy right behind me got a picture of me shaking hands for me with Johnny Unitas, which picture I have. And I just thought, God, you know, God does little neat things like that. And so after it was over, I got a letter from him, this scurrilous reporter. And he said, well, so I guess you'll be happy to know that I have been fired. He said, they didn't like my story. He said, they have rewritten it and said, they've done a puff job on you. And I just thought to myself, No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we always get out unscathed, but I'm telling you, folks, we have to learn to praise God in times of trouble. And until we begin to praise God with our troubles, we just live with them. God brings us these problems to bring us to Him. And the very things that we dread are those things that break with blessings on our heads. And here was old King Jehoshaphat. Took them 3 days to carry away the booty of the battle because they learned to go forth and praise the Lord. And we can, we shall praise our way to victory. I wrote down here 10 things that you ought to do when trouble comes. Number one, learn to see all satanic opposition as an opportunity. Number two, seek the face of God before taking any action. This may include fasting. Number three, remember those times when God has already shown Himself faithful to you. Number four, go to the Word of God and look for a promise to stand on. Number five, let the Holy Spirit of God make that promise a burning reality in your heart. Number six, refuse any confidence in the flesh and put your eyes upon God. Number seven, give yourself to worship. Number eight, then begin to praise God in the face of opposition. Number nine, expect God to send confusion to the enemy. Number 10, get ready for a blessing. Just do it. Just take this chapter and read it through and learn to praise your way to victory. Father, seal this to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.